Well, it is great to be with you this morning as we dive into Mark chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles or smart devices, please flip to Mark chapter 4 as we dive in straight away into the message. And what we're going to look at in Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34 are the parables of the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means that the parables that Jesus teaches us and reveals in Mark chapter 4 are all related to the kingdom of God. Everything about the parables are connected to the kingdom of God, which is the message that Jesus preached starting back in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, when Jesus says, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is what? At hand. It's near. It's present. Why? Because Jesus is bringing the gospel of the kingdom." And so everything that Jesus teaches here in Mark chapter 4 is related to that inbreaking kingdom of God. And Mark starts off this section as Jesus explained the parable of the soils. In the next few verses, Mark actually takes these lines that were sort of separate and distinct from one another, and he weaves them together to give us this perspective of what the kingdom of God is like. So in verse 21 and 23, we read this, "And he said to them," Jesus, "is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. And if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus asked this question kind of rhetorically with, would you just turn on a light only to cover it up? So in their day, they didn't have electricity. And so Jesus would be referring to an oil lamp. And he asked the question, would you just light a lamp only to cover it with a basket or to put it under your bed? And a lot of times they didn't have woven baskets, or their baskets were much more tightly woven. And if you cover up a candle or a flame, what ends up happening? It goes out. It snuffs out. And so Jesus is making the point by asking the question, what sense does it make to light a candle, to light a lamp, only to cover it up? Kind of defeats the purpose, doesn't it? And then he goes on to ask the question, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. And if you have ears to hear, if you understand, then you must pay close attention. So what is Jesus saying? In relationship to the kingdom of God as a light, the purpose of the kingdom of God is not to be hidden or kept secret. The gospel of the kingdom is not to be sown into the lives of believers only to be covered up and hidden, but rather it is meant to be brought into the light, for itself is the light, so that it might impact and affect every aspect of our lives. Amen? And in fact, Jesus is himself the hidden secret of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the light. In John, we read that Jesus is the light of the world, the light made manifest in the darkness of men. And so Jesus, as he's talking about the parable of the kingdom, basically he's saying in verse 21, have I been brought into the world as a member, as a herald of the kingdom of God, only to be put under a basket or to be put under a bed rather than being exalted on a stand for all to see? And then he goes on to say in verse 22, for nothing is hidden in the kingdom of God except to be made known. The kingdom of God is not intended to be something secret and private and hidden only between us and God in the privacy of our homes. No, the kingdom of God is a reality that is truth and true for everyone to see in the public, which is not what our culture values. Amen. Our culture says it's okay if you're a Christian as long as you're not a Christian out here. You can be a Christian over here. You can be a member of the kingdom of God over here. But if you're a member of the kingdom of God, there are some rules that you've got to abide by. King Jesus says, no, the rules that we abide by are his rules, not the rules of men. Continue on in our text, verse 24, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Everybody understands what Jesus is saying, amen, right? Everybody else? No, not so much. What Jesus says by pay attention, it is an exclamatory remark. It is a command for us to listen, to lean into what Jesus is saying about the kingdom of God. This is not something that Jesus says, you know what, you might want to pay attention to this. This is not just suggested advice. This is King Jesus saying, listen closely. Apply what you're about to hear. Lean in and pay attention with every aspect of your focus, your heart, your mind, your soul. Do not just flippantly show up just to hear maybe what's going on, kind of like when we watch the news, right? No, we want to lean in and we want to pay attention to what's going on so that we would not just be informed. Jesus is not just communicating information, he is communicating life transformation. And I don't know about you, but when someone wants to communicate something that is transformational, I should probably pay attention, right? When somebody who is in charge, who has authority, tells me I need to do something, I should probably do it. For example, when someone in authority says, pay attention, we should pay attention. And Jesus, the King of the universe, says, listen up. With the measure that you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added. Jesus is using a commercial analogy here. Because in the old days, in Jesus' time, there was not a standard measure, for example. If you went to go buy flour from the marketplace, you wouldn't say, hey, I need a cup of flour. They would look at you and go, well, what cup are you referring to? And so oftentimes you would go, when you went to the marketplace to buy flour or spices or whatever it was, you would bring your own measuring cup. And you would say, I want this much of a measure. And so they would use your measure and they would measure it to you, and that's what you would receive. Does that make sense? And so there is no standard measure. So the kind of measure you would use would be the same kind of measure that was used for you. So here you go. I've got a half a cup. I need 3 measures of flour. They would give you 3 measures of flour, a cup and a half. And so when Jesus is saying, with the measure you use, he's referring to what we get out of the parables that Jesus is communicating as he says, pay attention. What we bring with our faculties of learning, of listening, of paying attention, what we get, the meaning and the purpose and the intentionality, the transformation that is required or Jesus wants us to receive is in direct proportion to the level of attention we pay to them. Does that make sense? So if we don't pay close attention to what Jesus is saying, if we don't bring the measure of engagement, we're not going to get much out of what Jesus is saying. We're going to actually miss the point of the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say in verse 25, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So Mark builds on this idea of this measure being measured to you. And if you have some, even more will be added to you. What does he mean by that? He means that the greater attention that you and I pay to Jesus and his parables, the more that we're going to get from them. The closer attention that we pay, the more we lean into what Jesus is saying, we're going to get more out of that than if we just kind of sit back and wander or kind of fall asleep. Because if you don't pay any attention, Jesus says, if you don't apply yourself, if you don't listen up, then you won't get anything from what Jesus is saying. And even the little that you do grasp will be taken away. Because sometimes we come to the Bible, we come to church, and we listen to a message, we listen to a teaching from God's word, and we go, I kind of get it, but I don't get it. Anybody relate to that? Some of you are like, I don't get that right now. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you. High school Spanish. How many of y'all took a foreign language class in high school? Spanish, French, German, Latin, whatever it might be. Back in the day, I took 6 years of Spanish junior high and high school combined. And by the time I graduated high school, I was like fluent in Spanish. I would be able to have all kinds of conversations. And it was really awesome. But because I did not daily practice, because I did not daily keep up with Spanish and my fluency, over time, it diminished. What I once possessed fully was slowly being eroded away to where now I can probably understand about 80% of what's spoken to me and I can probably respond 40% of the time. See, what I had is being taken away because I'm not applying myself to maintaining that discipline. Are you with me, church? And the same way, that which we understand or that which we learn and glean from God's word and walking in the kingdom and growing and maturing in Christ, if we don't keep at it and if we don't make a practice, a holy habit of daily being in God's word, daily being in prayer and those kinds of things, over time, our relationship, our light will fade. Jesus goes on to describe the kingdom of God with this parable. He has two parables that we're going to look at further. In verse 26, he says, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter." That phrase, "the kingdom of God is like" or "is as if," is an indication for us that Jesus is going to preach and teach in a parable. And so we need to lean in and pay attention to what Jesus is going to say. And so he says this, he says, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." This is reminiscent of the parable of the soils where the sower goes out and just scatters his seed on different soils. But now we have that same sower. He's sowing his seed on the ground. We don't know what kind of ground it is. It's just, it's fertile ground. And in verse 27, that sower, he sleeps and rises night and day and the seed sprouts and it grows. He doesn't know how. Why? Because it is the purpose and goal of the seed to sprout and grow. The sower has nothing to do with the potential of a seed. Does that make sense? Like, we can't fix that. It's set, God has designed it that way. And so the sower goes, he sleeps, and he rises day and night. And the seed, it sprouts, it grows. He doesn't know how. But then look at verse 28. "The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." There is very little for the sower to do between sowing the seed to harvesting the grain once it's ready. All of that in-between time is left up to the seed to do what it was designed to do, very much like the kingdom of God. Once the sower sows the seed, his or her job is pretty much done until it's time to harvest. The same principle applies to the growth of the kingdom of God. We are called as members of the kingdom, as those who have responded to the seed of the gospel of the kingdom sown into our lives. We are called to likewise sow that same seed and to maybe water and to maybe pull a few weeds, but it is God that causes the transformational growth in a person's life. We don't have anything to do with it. It's not our job to convict one another of each other's sin. Some of you are pretty bummed out because we like to point out each other's flaws. Amen? Right? Why do we do that? Because when I turn attention to the shortcomings, the lack of growth in your life, that means that I don't have to worry about the lack of growth in my own life. But notice, we're not called to do that. We're called to sow and we're called to harvest. Everything in between is up to the Lord our God. Amen? In fact, we read about that last time in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul is addressing this controversy in the Corinthian church about the factions, the groups that are forming based on who it was that planted the seed of the gospel, whether it's Paul or Apollos, right? And then he goes on to say, like, does it really matter who planted anything? You know, I fed you with milk as infants, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, when one says, "I follow Paul," and another, "I follow Apollos," are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? He goes on in verse 6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but it is God who gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is really anything, only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. We're partners with God in the kingdom building endeavor. You are God's field, God's building." And so the apostle Paul, the great apostle Paul, understood that with all of his ability, with all of his insight into the kingdom, he was nothing more than a seed sower. But it was God that caused the growth. And the same is true of us, church. That we're called to sow the seed of the kingdom of the gospel, and that we're called to harvest when it's time to harvest, but it is God that is responsible for growing the seed. Jesus goes on then in verse 30 with a second parable with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? And I love this idea because I can just picture in my mind Jesus as he's gathered around with his disciples, as he's looking at his surroundings, and he's thinking, you know what? I want to teach this amazing principle of the kingdom of God. What am I going to do? Oh, a mustard seed. I can work with that, right? That's what's so amazing about Jesus. He's a master teacher. He can take anything and apply it to life and make the connection with the kingdom of God. So he says, what can we do this? You know what? Verse 31, the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Let's pause there for a second. Is the mustard seed the smallest grain or the smallest seed in the planet? No. The answer is no. There are smaller seeds. This reality actually causes some skeptics of the Bible to say, look, Christian, you say the Bible is errant, it's truthful and everything. Well, look, Jesus himself is saying that the mustard seed is the smallest seed on the planet. That's not true. Therefore, we can't believe the Bible. But what they don't realize is that Jesus is using a Hebraic form of expression. He's using an idiom. He's using something that was common to them. He's saying, look, we all know and agree that the mustard seed is a pretty small seed. Not that it's the smallest seed. That's not the point Jesus is making. That it's the smallest seed, and when it's sown on the ground, it's all the smallest of all the seeds. But yet, verse 32, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all of the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. What Jesus is saying is like, that which has such a small, humble beginning, look at what it can grow into. This gigantic plant of over 10 feet tall, to where the branches are so thick that birds flock to hide in its shade to make their nests. That's a pretty good return, don't you think? But when we keep in mind that this is a parable of the kingdom, we understand that analogously that the preaching of the kingdom started out small, like a mustard seed. It was only Jesus who's preaching the kingdom. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But once that seed of the gospel of the kingdom took root in the lives of ordinary men, it started out with two pairs of brothers. It grew to 12 disciples, and then it grew and grew and grew. It has grown to such a degree that it has surpassed its humble origins to include people from every tribe of every nation, and not just the Jewish people who first heard it around the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus says he's talking about the kingdom of God starting out with these humble beginnings. Birds of the air, birds often in scripture are used to represent the nations of the world. And so once that gospel of the seed, once that mustard seed is full grown, all nations are going to find refuge and shelter in its shadows, in its branches. And that is what the kingdom of God is like. Think about today, over 1 billion people believe in the kingdom of God. They confess to be followers of Christ. From every tribe, every tongue, every nation. It's a pretty amazing return if you think about it. So there are three roles that Mark calls us to embrace as members of the kingdom of God through Jesus' parables. There are three roles that we are called as members of the kingdom of God to fulfill in his kingdom. The first role that we're called to embrace is to be seed sowers. And we see that in chapter 4, verse 26, that we are called just to sow the seed. What does that mean? That means that just as Jesus began where people were at in terms of sowing the seed, he just showed up and began preaching the gospel. We are called to talk with people where they are. When he called James and John and Peter and Andrew, Simon and Andrew, where did he meet them? On the shore as they're fishing. Jesus is walking around, hey, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. That's something they could relate to. He met them where they were. And so just as Jesus began where people were, we are called to talk with people where they are, using words and concepts that they understand for the purpose of leading them to faith in Christ. That doesn't mean that we go full bore into the Romans road or the four spiritual laws every time we engage with a non-believer. If we do that, what are they going to do? Like what many of you are doing, like eyes glazed over, like, what are you talking about? Who are you, man? No, we need to meet them where they're at, and we need to bring the light of the gospel to bear in their life for the glory of God. So we're to be seed sowers. The second role that we are called to embrace is to be soil tenders. Soil tenders. What does that mean? Going back to the parable of the soils, while the seed of the gospel of the kingdom contains all that it needs to grow, without any of our help, we can optimize its growth through taking care of the soil, by pulling weeds, and by removing rocks. What does it mean to pull a weed? It means that we have a responsibility and opportunity to correct false ideas. I don't know if you realize it, but there are some crazy ideas about who Jesus is. There are some crazy ideas about what it means to be a Christian. There are some crazy ideas, false ideas, of what it means to follow Christ. And part of our responsibility as soil tenders is to help correct those false ideas by pulling those weeds out of people's minds, to tell them about the reality of who God is and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Some of our responsibility as a soil tender is to remove rocks, right? I know around here in Minnesota, people like to grow a lot of rocks in their fields. Can you relate to that? As much as you grow potatoes, you grow rocks. So in order for the soil to produce a greater harvest, we need to pull those rocks out, right? Because they get in the way, they rob nutrients of our plants. And what that means relationally, it means that we help people overcome objections. And one of the greatest objections to the reality of Christianity and the beauty that it is that this idea that if God is so good, if God is so loving, if God is all powerful, then why does he allow evil and suffering in the world? And honestly, church, that's a pretty strong objection. It really is. Because in that objection, it's not just an intellectual objection, it's an emotional objection. So how do we remove that rock out of a person's life and point them to the reality that, yes, there is evil in the world, and yes, God is good and sovereign and all-powerful, and God, through his permissive will, allows evil to exist, but that doesn't mean God is passive in addressing that evil. In fact, God has gone to the ultimate length of being proactive by sending his son to die on the cross for us. Because the reality is, evil doesn't just exist out there. Evil dwells in here. And God has done something about it. Amen? And so we have a responsibility to help pull that rock, to remove that objection out of people's lives. And there are other rocks that we could talk about. The third role that we are called to embrace is that of a fruit harvester. What does it mean to be a fruit harvester? We're seed sowers, we're soil tenders, we're fruit harvesters. That means that as the seed of the gospel of the kingdom grows and matures in the life of a believer, we have opportunity to harvest that fruitfulness and to reinvest it and to reproduce it in the lives of others. We don't just allow the fruit of the gospel of the kingdom to grow and harvest in our own lives for our own personal individual benefit. We do that for the sake of one another. Amen? Doing this reproduction, this reinvesting of the kingdom creates a healthy, gospel-centered culture where all can find refuge and healing in Christ. And that's what it means to be the church. Church, that anyone who comes in our doors would find healing and refuge in the arms of Christ because we embrace them with the love of God. Not condoning their sin, but neither condemning them either. But rather, as Jesus, as he faced the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, as she's brought before Jesus by the Pharisees, and she's thrown at his feet, and they tell Jesus, this woman's been caught in the act of adultery. What does that mean? She was literally in the act of adultery. And they pull her out. I doubt they had even the foresight to give her a sheet to cover herself. They drag her before Jesus to trap him. And Jesus' response is so beautiful. He says, let him who has without sin be the first one to cast a stone. Jesus would not play into their hands. And the text goes on to say that beginning with the older ones, the ones that knew better, they turned away and they left till it was only Jesus and the woman in adultery. And Jesus turns to her and he says, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, they're not here, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. go and sin no more. That's the model of humility for us, church. We're to welcome in the adulteress. We're to welcome in the disenfranchised and the abused. And we're to say, we don't condemn you, but don't sin anymore. Why? Because the light of the kingdom of the gospel has come. We don't have to live in darkness anymore. So the question is this: what is your role in the season of life, in the journey that you are on with Christ? What's your role in the season that you're in? Are you in a sowing season where God is partnering with you? He's calling you to just share your testimony, to sow the seed of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that you interact with. Is that the season that you're in? Or maybe you're in a tending season. You know what? You've sown some seed in relationships with people, and now that seed of the gospel has taken root. It's beginning to sprout. It's beginning to grow. But you know what? There's some weeds. There's some false ideas that need to be pulled out. Or there's some rocks that are getting in the way and stunting the growth of the seed of the gospel. And we need to overcome those objections. Or maybe you're in a harvest season. You've journeyed with someone and you've sown the seed and you've done the soil tending, and now the fruit of the gospel is maturing and bearing fruit, and you get to enjoy and rejoice and celebrate with that person. It could be a combination of the above. It's not that there's one or the other. It could be a combination of all three. Or, fourthly, if you're not in a sowing season, if you're not in a tending season, if you're not in a harvest season, is it because maybe you're hiding the light of the gospel seed that has been planted in you? And so you're not bearing the fruit. You're not harvesting because your light is hidden and the world can't see it. And your life is indistinguishable from the rest of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we admit and confess that sometimes your word is a hard word. It's difficult, Lord, because your word confronts us. And we can't escape it. We can't hide it. We can't pretend. But Lord, the good news is that, Lord, that you don't condemn us, but you call us, you draw us in, you call us to pay attention. That those who have ears, to let them hear. Because, Lord, you desire that all of us who have the seed of the gospel growing inside us, that we would bear the fruit of Christ's likeness in our lives. So that when others see us, when others hear us, they actually hear and see Christ. What an amazing thing, Lord. What an amazing transformation for those who were once dead in sin to now actually being the very fragrance of Christ. But what a privilege and what a responsibility. Lord, may we be driven and motivated by our love for you and our gratitude for the salvation and the healing and the life we have that only comes from you. That our light would shine brightly because the world is so dark. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a sermon by Pastor Jeff Lang of FaithBridge Church in Park Rapids, Minnesota. You are invited to attend one of our worship services at 8:15 or 10:45 each Sunday morning. Feel free to contact FaithBridge for more information. Regular network programming will resume shortly.